All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to pick up in verse number 8 and talk about the next kind of section here. In the first part of chapter 5, Paul is talking about walking in love. Here, beginning in verse number 8, he's going to talk about walking in light, and then down in the chapter around verse 16, he'll talk about walking circumspectly. So we've looked at the first seven verses of this chapter about walking in love and how that means to be an imitator of God as dear children of God and to love the way that Christ loved us, which of course is turning away from sin and those things that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4 that we talked about last time, and instead treating one another, you know, the way that we're supposed to. But pick up with me in verse 8. Notice, first of all, verse 7, the last verse there says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Then he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So a theme in that passage, obviously, the word keeps coming up again and again, is the word light. So again, we had love in the first part. We're going to have wisdom kind of in the last part. And here in the middle, we have this emphasis on walking in light. So walk, of course, means this is a way of life. It's a manner of living. So it's not just one thing that you do one time, but it's consistently how we live and conduct ourselves as Christians. So he ended the first part here talking about not being deceived by vain words of those who teach error and who try to convince us that sin is not sin or that sin doesn't have punishment or any of those things, which is what he was talking about in the first part of that section. And so he tells us not to partake with them, to be partakers with them. And he's going to repeat that idea a little later about where we just read, not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he's going to add to that, not only are we not supposed to partake with them, but we are to reprove them. And that's part of what it means to walk in light. So we'll talk about that as we look at these verses. So verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And so because of that, he says, walk as children of light. So there was a time when the members of the church at Ephesus, these who are Christians now, when they were, in fact, participating in those sinful things that Paul has been talking about. And obviously, the majority of them were idolaters or pagans, part of that culture and that society. And so they had, you know, grown up in that world, and it was, you know, normal to them. And so they had participated in those things. Many of them worshipped idols, and by participating in that false worship, they did things that were matters of darkness. And their darkness, number one, because they're void of truth. So what Paul is teaching, of course, is the truth of the gospel and how it brings light and shines it into the darkness of man's teachings and doctrines, and particularly when it comes to idolatry, full of darkness because there was no truth in it at all, and God was replaced by, you know, man-made ideas or even, you know, evil spirits, demonic things, as the Bible talks about. And so there's a terrible darkness to that, and that's why it becomes morally dark with the things that are practiced, you know, all the way up to human sacrifice done in the name of religion and in the name of idols. I was looking over some of our stuff for VBS coming up. We're talking about Moses and about, you know, when Pharaoh told the women who were helping the Israelite children give birth to kill the male babies, and of course they wouldn't do that. And so at the end of that chapter, chapter 1, Pharaoh just tells all the people of Egypt, if you see a male baby, a Hebrew baby, kill it, throw it in the river, right? And that's the contrast between a religion of light and a religion of darkness. Because when they cast those babies into the river, they were worshiping the Nile River. They were worshiping the crocodile-headed god, right? All of those things that were a part of that. So to them, to throw a baby into the river and let a crocodile eat it was nothing. It could be an act of worship. But that is utter and absolute darkness. And God's religion was, you know, the leader of the land says, kill these babies when they're born. And God's religion says, you can't do that. They deserve life and they live, and so they didn't kill them. And that's the contrast, and it still stands today with the false religions of the world. They always lead into moral darkness. So they had sometimes participated in those dark actions, those sinful things. So Paul says, ye were sometimes darkness. They were darkness because they were participating in those dark acts. But now, they, of course, are followers of Jesus. Their sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and they have become light in the Lord. And so it's a beautiful contrast painted for us of what happens when we become Christians. Before we obey the gospel, whether we know it or not or understand it or not, we are in darkness, and we are darkness. We can't be an influence for truth and for right and for good because of our own lost condition. But when we become Christians, we become light. And it's not that we're the source of light. We let our lights shine. But it's actually reflecting the light of God, the light of Jesus, the light of truth into the world around us. And so we become a means of enlightening people, not only with truth, but also morally and showing right from wrong. And it's a tremendous responsibility that we have, but also a great privilege that we can help people to see light in a world of darkness. So that's the power of the forgiveness of sins and the changed life that occurs when you become a Christian. So now, if they went back to those old sinful ways, they would be leaving light and reverting to darkness. But instead, what Paul tells them to do, of course, is to walk as children of light, to let their lights shine in the world around them. So you try to put yourself in the position of these people who had come out of those false religions, but they still lived in that world. Just like in the book of Hebrews, those who had come out of the Jewish religion, Judaism, were constantly being pressured to go back into it, to turn away from Jesus. Well, that was also true of the pagans and the idolaters, and it also had the allure of all of those fleshly desires that went along with that false religion. And so, as Christians, they had to avoid that darkness and instead live their lives as children of light. And so do we in the world that we live in. And he says there, in the sentence continues in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. But in between those statements, there's the parenthetical statement where he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we understand the principle of the fruit of the Spirit, and of course we have studied that and talked about that over in the book of Galatians. But Paul inserts it here kind of as a footnote, referring back to what he had written in Galatians and what we can read in Galatians. But he's saying that the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit, of course, through the gospel, is goodness and righteousness and truth. So much like Jesus taught, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So a person who is, practicing darkness and walking in darkness and has become darkness, they can't produce light and they can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. But a Christian can. And that's what he's emphasizing here, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So when you see a Christian producing that kind of fruit, you know who they are, and their light shines. So to demonstrate that a person is a follower of God, the proper fruit that is to be seen in his or her life is this fruit of the Spirit. Darkness produces corruption and death, but light produces wholesome, living fruit, is the idea. And, we can understand that in the physical realm about, being careful what we eat and those things, but it's more true and more important in the spiritual realm. So that parenthetical statement talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it looks like. Then he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the way that you prove what is acceptable to the Lord is by walking in the light. And there are two ways to look at that. One is that by living the Christian life, we put to the test what is acceptable to God. And so we read what his word says and we put his word to the test. And the consequence of that is that we live a blessed life now and eternal life in heaven. And so when you put God to his test, his word always proves to be true. And so walking in light as a Christian is taking God at his word and doing what he says. And that proves what is acceptable unto him. Another way to look at it is that by living the Christian life, we show that we have tested and learned what is acceptable to the Lord, again, by going to his word rather than what men say. And so, you know, there are passages that relate back to this. For example, in Philippians 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So what he says there is the same thing that he's telling the Ephesians. He wanted them, the Philippians, to abound in love and knowledge and in judgment, justice, so they could approve those things that are excellent. Meaning, of course, that they would show by their lives, this is how God wants us to live. And it produces an excellent life, a moral life, a blessed life, and all of those things. And so he says, he calls that being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, here he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the same fruit. Here he says the fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, he says the fruit is by the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit and Jesus that both produce this fruit, and the honor and the glory goes to God. And of course, we all also remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So again, not being conformed to the world, but letting God's word transform us, change our minds, and then change the way that we live, it proves what is good and perfect and the acceptable will of God. And so it's the same thing that he's telling the Ephesians here by avoiding those sinful things that he talked about in the first part of this chapter and the end of chapter 4, by not participating in those things, staying out of the darkness, and instead living in light and embracing the light and showing that light to others, we produce fruit that shows what is pleasing to God and what honors God, and it becomes an encouragement to others. And that brings us to verse 11, where he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And so we mentioned verse 7, where he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So those who do those things, again, verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, all of those things, right? He calls them in verse 5, whoremongers and unclean people and covetous, which is idolatry, right? All of that, he says, don't participate in it. Don't go along with it. Don't be a part of it. But now he says, not only that we're not to have fellowship with that, but we are to reprove it. So the first thing is, don't do those things anymore. Don't participate in those activities because we're Christians now. So don't let it once be named among you. So stop doing those things. Then he says, where we are in verse 11, not only are we not to do those things, but we're not to have fellowship with those things or those who do those things. So this is an important principle for you and I, for us as Christians, to walk in light, to live our lives as children of light. We must have no fellowship with darkness. We have to separate ourselves from it. And again, not just in not practicing it, but not also not in partaking in it or supporting it or encouraging it in any way. 1 John 1:5 tells us about God that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So God is entirely separated from darkness, and he cannot be darkness because he is light by his very nature. Darkness is the absence of light. So it's not really a thing on its own, but it's the absence of, you know, light. You have a room that is perfectly dark, and you just light one match, right? And there's light, and it can be seen, you know, it has an effect throughout the whole room. Well, God, by his nature, is light, so there's no darkness within him, with him. There's never a time when God is not light, so there's never a time when there is darkness with him. He has no fellowship with sin. So for you and I to be in fellowship with God, we must not walk in darkness. And so there in 1 John 1 in verse 5, he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then he tells us in verse 7 to walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, we're not going to be in fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, he says, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from our sins. And so Jesus' blood continues to wash away our sins as long as we continue to walk in the light. So John says there, and it's an interesting thing, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So it's one thing to claim to be in fellowship with God, but the way that we live our lives demonstrates whether or not that claim is true. So if I say that I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm living in darkness, which is apart from the light of God and his truth, then I'm being dishonest. I may have deceived myself, but I'm being deceptive by claiming that I'm in fellowship with God. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in between those two verses, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we understand what walking in the light means. It means the light of God's word and living in obedience with it, as we just sang, trust and obey. That's what it is to walk in the light. Now, we're not perfect at that. Sometimes we fall short and sometimes we fail. And when we do, we have to confess our sin in order to get back in the light and have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. And so walking in the light, not walking in darkness, includes not practicing sin, but also not having fellowship with sin. So when we think about God, and again what John says here, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, we understand why sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, meaning that God, it's not a lack of strength on God's part, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that God can't hear, but he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear, but he chooses not to hear because sin separates us from him. He is light. There's no darkness in him. If I choose darkness, then I choose to separate myself from him. And that causes me to lose fellowship with him. It causes me to be lost and to need that restoration. So Paul says that we're not to walk in darkness and we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this word fellowship that's used here in verse 11 of Ephesians 5 is an interesting word. It means to share company with, the idea of participating with something, to co-participate, to be a part of it, to become a partaker together with others is one definition. But this particular word is only used two other times in the New Testament. And I want to read those to us. The first we'll read is in Revelation chapter 18, and it's down at verse number 4. It says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so, obviously, it's symbolic language in Revelation, but this is the fall of Babylon, which is, in a sense, the fall of Rome, but it's God defeating the evil powers of the world. And God says, if you don't want to be a partaker of her sins and also the consequences of her sins, which is the destruction, you have to come out from her, right? That's the principle. And he doesn't mean you have to leave Rome, not be a Roman citizen, but you can't participate in those things of Rome, the worldliness and the paganness and the idolatry and all of that. So to be separate from it. So the word for fellowship there is the word partakers, partakers of her sin. And that's the word that's used here in Ephesians. Now, the other time that it's found is in Philippians. Turn over there real quick. Chapter 4 and verse 14. So Philippians 4 and 14. Paul says here, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And the word communicate in this verse is the same word that's used for fellowship. And so here, communicate, of course, has to do with supporting the preaching of the gospel. So Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, and the brethren at Philippi communicated with him. And it doesn't mean that they wrote him a letter, though they probably wrote him letters. It doesn't mean that they visited him and talked to him, though some possibly did that. But it means that they supported him. They helped him to be able to survive and to have money to do the things that he needed to do in preaching the gospel, even while he was suffering in prison. So when you take those two uses, two other uses of that word and put them together, you have participating in the sins of the world and suffering the consequences that the world will suffer, and you have participating in the preaching of the gospel by supporting it. And again, the Philippians weren't the ones necessarily preaching the gospel. They were supporting Paul to do that, but that is fellowship. And so those two uses of the word help us to understand what he means when he says that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not only not to participate in them, but we're not to give our support to them in any way. And here's why. They are unfruitful works of darkness. The word unfruitful is the word for barren. So the fig tree that didn't produce figs, right? Jesus said, dig it up, cut it from the ground. It's just wasting space. The one that he expected to find fruit on, and there was none. And he cursed it, right? It's barren. It's unfruitful. That's what this word means. And it perfectly describes sin and the works of sin. There's no life in sin. There's no light in it. And the Christian is not to participate in works that have no light or life in them. And so we cannot live a life of sin and be pleasing to God. So we have to guard ourselves about becoming unequally yoked, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, with those who are worldly. Right? There has to be a difference and a distinction between us and the world. So I want to read that to us in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if that's who we are, if we are the temple of God, and God lives in us and dwells in us and walks in us, which is all using language of what we do in our house to show that God is with us, right? So we live in our house, we dwell in it, we walk in it. That's where we live. That's God lives in us. That's the kind of fellowship that we have. If that's who we are, and that's what we possess as the temple of God, then how can we think that it's okay to join ourselves to unbelievers or to unrighteous people or to darkness or to Belial, which is the devil, Those dark forces are the infidels, those who don't follow and obey the truth, or with idols. But sadly, it seems that many think that it's okay for Christians to do that, to become yoked together in a way that supports and encourages those sinful things, right? We're not to support it at all in any way. Instead, you know, the blessed man in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, he meditates in the law of God day and night, and he's described as a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so we can't allow ourselves to become joined with darkness, because that's going to take away our ability to be light in the world. So you think about these things. You know, there are people who tell us that it's okay to be a Christian and also to go along with the tenets of Buddhism, for example, because Buddhists believe you can be a Buddhist and anything else that you want to. But Buddhism is darkness, because there's no light in it, there's no life in it, there's no truth in it, because it is against the religion of God, and there can't be harmony between those two. Yet there are congregations that try to bring in those kinds of practices and put a Christian spin on it and make it seem like it's okay. But it's not okay. We're not to encourage or support that kind of thing. We as Christians can't have fellowship with unbelievers. We can't be yoked together with them. And when a preacher joins a ministerial society, for example, in a community, all the preachers of the different denominations come together and talk about things or whatever, he's become yoked to them. And they're unbelievers. They may believe in Jesus, but they don't believe the gospel because they teach differently from what it says. We can't join in and participate in those things. We have to be separate from them. How are we ever going to, you know, teach them the difference between right and wrong when we go along with their error, right? And we participate in those things. It's why we don't give money at Christmas time to the Salvation Army, right? They ring those bells and you feel like you want to give to help. But when you give that money, it goes to a group of people who tells the lost that to be saved, all you have to do is pray the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, right? I can't give money to support that without fellowshipping darkness, and I become a participant in it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We not only are not to teach the error that they teach, but don't support or encourage them in teaching the error. We're not supposed to commit the sins that are committed in the world, but we're also not to support them being committed. And I talk about it all the time, you know, with prom and whatever. You know, if dancing is wrong, and it is, the Bible absolutely says that it is, there's no doubt about it, then how can I go and support it and say, well, I don't have fellowship with it? I'm not supposed to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? I can't go sit in the bar and drink a non-alcoholic drink and then tell everybody what a great Christian I am. I may not be drinking, but what am I doing? I'm fellowshipping and supporting those who are. We have to draw these lines. That's the principle that Paul's teaching us. And not only not to be in fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but to reprove them. So we can't allow ourselves to become yoked together. We understand what a yoke is. You have two animals, right? And you put it on each of their necks so they can pull together. Well, if one, you know, is an ox and the other is a donkey, there's going to be trouble there. The Old Testament even gave a law about not yoking an ox and a donkey together because it's going to be bad for the donkey, right? Well, if you yoke a Christian to a false teacher, there's going to be trouble and conflict, right? So we can't allow ourselves to be joined together in that way, to support that kind of error. And we have to make sure that we're seeking, you know, the counsel of God and not the counsel of the ungodly, which is back to Psalm number 1. And again, too many times as Christians, when trouble arises in our life, we look everywhere else except the Bible. And we listen to what man says and what this psychologist says and what this person on television says. And we listen to all these other people and we never consult God and what he says. And that, again, is, you know, the principle that Paul's talking about here. So we have to avoid those who teach error. And that doesn't mean we don't listen to it so we can understand and be able to refute the error, but we can't give them money. We can't support the works that they're doing. We're not to have fellowship with them at all. And I'll read a couple of verses just to emphasize that. Romans 16 and 17, first of all, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So mark them, put your eye on them, and make sure people know who they are. Don't invite them to your congregation and give them the opportunity to preach. That's encouraging and supporting error. And again, that's what 2 John verses 9 through 11 is about bidding Godspeed to those who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. We can't do that as Christians. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 3. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So Paul says, if we go along with those who are teaching error, people who don't consent to wholesome words, the words of Jesus, right? I know what the Bible says, but, right? I know Paul says that women aren't supposed to preach, to teach, usurp authority over men, but she's a really good teacher. You ought to listen to her. If we go along with them, their words, because they're devoid of truth, because there's no light or life in them, they are going to produce all these things that he talked about, strife and corruption and this lack of godliness. But people do it because, as it says there, they think that gain is godliness, right? So they have big numbers. There are these huge congregations, and you know, they have the big buildings and they have their private jets and all of that, and people think this is a sign of godliness. And Paul says that it's the opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we have to avoid supporting those who teach error and who practice error. And so instead we have to practice church discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And then instead of having fellowship with sin and error, we have to reprove them. So if I have fellowship with those who are in sin or teaching error, that will cause people who are lost to think that they're saved. And I have to be careful about giving that kind of influence by my actions. Instead, what I have to do as a Christian is to reprove them. That word reprove means to rebuke. It means to convict. It means to convince, to admonish someone, to refute their error with the truth, of course. It also means to find fault with. And people say, as a Christian, you're not supposed to find fault with people. We absolutely are. We have to. Because if what they're teaching is a fault, if it's not the truth, then souls will be lost. And so we have to point out that error and instead bring it to the light. And the way we do that is by holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2:16, teaching the truth of God's word. And so not only are we not to do those things, we're not to be in fellowship with those who do those things, but rather we are to reprove those who do those things, which means we have to speak out against sin and we have to speak out against error. And that means our friends and our family members and our neighbors who are in denominations and religious groups that teach things different from the gospel, not only do we not support them, right? We don't attend their worship services in a way that makes them think we're in agreement with it or that it's okay. Right? We have to make sure if we're going to their service, number one, we're not forsaking the assembly. And number two, we make sure that they know that we're not participating because we don't believe this is right. But we also have to reprove them. We have to tell them why it's wrong to have instrumental music and why it's wrong to, you know, come to the mourner's bench and why it's wrong that baptism is not for the remission of sin. We have to reprove and rebuke those kinds of errors. So it's not just not doing it and not being in fellowship with it, as great as that is. We also have to speak up against it. And that's going to make people angry. But that's what happens when you walk in light. And again, this is the whole point and the whole picture, that when Jesus came into the world, what did he say in John chapter 3? I'm come light right, to a world of darkness, and the men hated the light because they loved the darkness. When we shine the light of truth onto people's religious practices, they're not going to like it because they see that they're wrong, right, whether they'll admit it or not. And so we get the backlash and the persecution and the rejection and all of that. But that's what it means to walk in light, to stand up for the truth and to shine it into the world around us. So we'll have to stop here. We're out of time. But we'll pick up there in verse number 12 and 13, Lord willing, next time, and talk about how the truth makes manifest darkness and how truth is the greatest disinfectant, like sunlight is, and how that leads into the last part of this chapter, walking in wisdom. But we'll stop here, pick up there next time. In our Bible class in Ephesians 5, we were talking about, you know, in this chapter, Paul talks about the walk, the way of life we're supposed to live as Christians. It's a walk in love, the first part of the chapter says, and he describes that as being as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. So to walk in love means that we're willing to give ourselves in service to God and in service to others. And what that meant particularly to the Ephesians in this context was to avoid sin. And he says about these sins that he mentions here that they're not to be once named among you, that the sin is so bad because it's sin and it separates from God, that if you love God, you won't do this even once. Commit these sins, right? So that's the challenge of walking in love, that I love God so much that I avoid sin. Don't give in to the temptation and don't commit sin. And then he talks about walking in light, which is what we looked at in our Bible class tonight. And the contrast with light, of course, is darkness. So in the first part, he describes sin as being against the love of God. And he uses words like filthiness and words like vain, meaning, of course, empty. He even talks about a covetous man who is an idolater. So you have a different God other than the one true God. And that's how it is, not just with covetousness, but with all of our sins. We let it replace God. And so loving God means he comes first, and so we avoid sin. Walking in light means that we recognize the darkness of sin. Not only is it vile and corrupt, but it's dark. And dark is there's no light in it and there's no life in it. It's not going to produce anything good, anything that is life-giving, because there is no light in it. He calls them unfruitful works of darkness in verse 11. And so he tells us in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, so don't commit the sins. And he tells us in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So not only don't commit the sin, but don't support or encourage with fellowship those who are committing those sins. And then he says, but rather reprove them. Instead of supporting those who are in sin, we have the responsibility of reproving those who commit those sins. Even when it's ourselves. When I mess up and I do wrong, I have to reprove myself and let God's word reprove me, which means I have to be open to it and read it and study it. So it always starts with self. But then because we are children of God and we're walking in the light of his word, you can't walk into a dark room carrying a flashlight and not light up the room, right? As long as you're not covering it or something. You can't be a Christian and walk in this world without exposing darkness and exposing sin. It can't be done. That's why Jesus said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, right? Because that's ridiculous. Why would you light a candle and then cover it up, put a bowl over it where the light doesn't shine? But he's saying that not to be ridiculous, but to point out that that's what a lot of us do as Christians. We obey the gospel, we become Christians, now we're walking in light, and we do everything we can to cover it up. Right, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't want my coworkers to know because they might ask me a question I don't know about. Or they might be looking too closely and see when I slip up and call me a hypocrite. Or they won't invite me to this, or I won't be a part of that. Because if I'm letting my light shine, I'm exposing their darkness. right? And the world doesn't like that. Jesus even talked about that in John 3 and John 1. He came into the world as a light, and the people rejected him, not because he was light, but because they loved the darkness, and he exposed it all. And that's what Paul's telling us as Christians. Not only are we not to commit sin, right? We understand that. We're not to support people who are involved in committing sin in a way that makes them think that they're okay in their sin. Instead, we have the responsibility to reprove them. And I talked about in class how that word reprove means to rebuke. It means to convict or to convince someone. It can mean to refute. So someone says one thing and you say, that's not true. Let me show you why. You're refuting their error. But it also means to find fault with. And I always think that that's an interesting, you know, definition, because we're told, judge not that you be not judged, as though that's the only verse in the Bible. And if you judge someone else, you've done the worst thing possible. But God literally tells us to find fault with people. Not that we're going around nitpicking, but if someone is practicing sin and teaching error and it's, you know, become an influence of darkness, I can't help but as a child of light to rebuke that. I have to speak up against it by my life, by my example, and also by the word that I speak. So I'm going to close with this in Philippians 2. This is how Paul explains, you know, how this works and what it looks like. In Philippians 2, to this very faithful and strong and dedicated congregation who were such an influence for good in the world, he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, which means the children of God. And again, in Ephesians 5, we are children of light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So as children of God, that ye may be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And here's how you do that. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life means you walk into a room with a flashlight, you're holding it out so you can see. As a Christian, I walk around holding forth God's word. That when I walk into the room, people know that I'm going to be what this book says, that that's what's in my heart, that that's what's in my life, that that's what governs the way that I live and guides me in my life and in my language and how I act and how I think. And if they want to talk about God's word, that's what we'll talk about, right? Because we hold it forth. We're constantly putting forth that example and that teaching of Scripture, because the world that we live in is crooked and perverse. It's a world of darkness, and we have light. And so when you do that, people who are drawn to the light, people who want to know the truth, will be drawn to it. But those who love the darkness will be repelled by it, and they'll turn against the one who's shining the light. But one last thing here. In that context of what Paul's teaching, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So when you live the Christian life and when you walk in light and when you shine the light of truth in the world, people are going to turn against you. There's going to be hardship. And our tendency is to murmur and complain about it. Why is it so hard to be a Christian? Why, you know, can't we just get along with other people and participate in denominational worship and all those things? Why do we have to be different? Why does it have to be so hard? Paul says, do it without murmuring and complaining, because what we're doing is the same thing that Jesus did, right? We're showing light to those who are lost so their souls can be saved. And there's nothing to complain about when you do that, because you're doing the greatest thing that ever possibly could be done by helping people find the way of salvation. It's not easy, and it has its challenges and its difficulties, but that's who we are as Christians. And if we're ashamed of that and we're afraid of that and we're unwilling to stand up and speak up and live as we should and speak as we should, then the problem is with us. Paul was in prison when he wrote these words for doing just that. And we may be in prison for doing it, but we need to do it anyway, because we're children of light and we're walking in light. And so hope we'll be encouraged to be that kind of influence in the world around us. The only way to be in the light, of course, is to have our darkness washed away, and the blood of Jesus is the only thing able to do that. Sin separates us from God, but we can be brought into the light that is his nature by the blood of Jesus. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, hear about Jesus, believe his word, believe in him, confess your faith in Christ as you repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that but haven't been faithful, need to come back home, repent of what's wrong, confess you've done wrong, ask God to forgive you, reprove yourself, as Paul was talking about here, and let God's word correct you. The blood of Jesus will cleanse, and again, we'll be in light rather than darkness, and we can be a light to the world. If you need to do that tonight, we'll help you. You'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.